This is the end of the reading. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Di. Let me pray. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time and space in these weeks leading up to Christmas to sit with Ruth, Naomi and Boaz and wait and see all that you have done and will do. Thank you for our Lord Jesus who has come and will come again, and we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you'd soften our hearts and open our ears to receive his word. Amen. It would be handy if you've got the Bible there to turn to Ruth 2. And I love that Owen has chosen Ruth to read in Advent. It's a fantastic read, isn't it? I wonder if, as you began it last week, like me, you were struck by something. That Ruth is one of those unique books in the Bible in that the characters are just so ordinary. Have you noticed there's no bolt out of the blue from heaven? There's no lightning and fire and miraculous signs and wonders, no parting of the seas. It's a very ordinary story of people just like you and me. A family that's forced to flee to another land in order to make a living. Isn't that the story of so many people who make up our church here, our suburbs? It's the story of my grandparents leaving Ireland to come and eke out a living on the other side of the planet. But what Ruth does brilliantly, I think more than any other book, is just remind us over and over that the God who does the extraordinary is just as much God and at work in the very ordinary. And we see this all throughout this book, and particularly Ruth 2, where we see a very ordinary woman going out to look for work. She meets a bloke, they have a talk, they share a meal, the day ends, it's also ordinary. But in the midst of that, God is doing something extraordinary. And what we'll see over and over today in Ruth 2 is that what God is doing is he's weaving his kindness miraculously through these very ordinary events. And that's a real gift to us. Whether you're ordinarily a churchgoer or not, in these weeks of Advent, looking to Christmas as we sit with Ruth and wait and see, this is a real gift for us to wait and see God's kindness. And to be taught from Ruth this morning how to do that. Whether you're a Christian person or not, there are principles at work in this text that will be true of your life, that if you look back with the benefit of hindsight, and sometimes often in times of trial or difficulty, you can see a work of kindness was being weaved through your own story. It could be delivering you from a particular temptation, providing for you in ways that you didn't think were possible. Even the fact that you are here today, dare I say it, is no mere coincidence. It's a work of God's kindness. You came here, no doubt, in very ordinary ways. Maybe you walked to church, maybe you took a lift with a friend, you caught the bus, very ordinary ways, but you are here intentionally. God has worked his story into your own story. I think that you're here today to be reminded of his kindness. And what we see here in Ruth 2 are three very important things for understanding the kindness of God: that it's hidden, that it's often shown through his people, and it's completely undeserved and for all of us. Firstly, it's hidden. Look how the story begins in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. We're reintroduced to two of the central characters here, Naomi and Ruth, who you met last week. And there's a subtle reminder here of something very important, that this is an odd story. Ruth is from Moab. If you know anything of the Old Testament story, you might know that Moab is not just another land. In some ways, it's the epitome of the kind of nations Israel detested, kind of the archetypal enemy of ancient Israel. In fact, they were utterly morally offensive to an Israelite person. The Moabites trace their origin story, traced its roots back to an act of incest involving Lot and his daughters. You can read about in Genesis 19. And so the Torah, Israel's law, breathed out by God, forbid them from marrying Moabites. In every way, Ruth is a problem here. And she sets about gleaning crops. This was not a glamorous vocation. This was gritty, a gritty act of survival. It's another reminder that for these women, Ruth and Naomi, they are incredibly vulnerable. From a hostile, morally offensive people group, now in a foreign land, they have no rights. These are the kind of women that are unseen, physically in danger. And so we're here at this point introduced to a new character, Boaz. And right off the bat, there's hints that he might bring something. We're told he's from the clan of Elimelech. And in fact, his name Boaz traces its roots back to the Hebrew idea of strength and a kind of a moral character, even hinted at in his name. And here's where we begin to see that God's kindness is hidden. So easy to miss. The hidden hand of God's providence is all throughout this text. From the timing that this moment Ruth goes out to glean crops just happens to be the beginning of the harvest. She's in for an abundant season of her life, we'll read. From the place it took place, verse 3, it's so easy to miss, but it means something like Ruth just happened upon the field of Boaz. Like it was a coincidence, but you know it's not. It's orchestrated divinely, the hidden hand of God's kindness. I love this. She just happened to be there at this time of year. She just happened to be in his field. She just happened to meet not just a random stranger, but a relative of Naomi. She just happened to be in a position now of her life being changed. Again, I wonder as you look back on your own life, whether you're a Christian person or not, if you can see a similar dynamic of God weaving his kindness into your own story. Those incidental encounters, you now can see that they weren't so incidental. God's kindness is hidden. Secondly, he shows his kindness through his people. We see that here in Boaz. He has got to be, I think, one of the dead set heroes of the Bible and someone who often we forget about. He's a man of influence and power. And if last week, as you began looking at Ruth, I wonder if you noticed, were to read Ruth in the context of the book of Judges, it says it took place at the time of the Judges. This was a dark and bleak time in Israel's history when people with power and influence did as they saw fit. There were no kings, so if you had power and influence, often people used that for their own good and to control others. It's a dark and bleak time. And here Boaz stands out actually as a shining light. And we see him over and over here acting as a conduit of God's kindness onto Ruth. And he does that in three ways. Firstly, he sees the unseen. Ruth has shown great kindness in clinging to Naomi. You saw this last week. Coming back with her to Israel. Notice how Boaz sees her. The very first words out of his mouth, he says, "The Lord be with you." His very first words show that he sees himself as a conduit of God's blessing. He exists to bless others, not to use them. Then verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" You see, he sees her. That young woman who's so unseen, who's so at risk. I see her. Who is she? So secondly, he uses his power then, after seeing her, he uses his power and influence for her good. And this is maybe where it's a little confronting. Even that language in verse 5, "Who does this young woman belong to?" I wonder if you have a reaction to that. You should. It's a reminder of the darkness of the world that Ruth lived in, where as a woman, just by virtue of her gender, of the tribe she's come from, she's incredibly vulnerable. So we read in verse 9 that Boaz has to warn the men. He says, "Watch the field," where he says to Ruth, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you." I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. The fact that he has to say that is a reminder of how difficult and dark life was for a woman like Ruth. That the men had to be warned not to lay a hand on her. Or we'll see in chapter 4 that in Ruth's day, a patriarchal world like the one she came to, by virtue of being a woman from another clan, she was like a piece of property. She could be bought and sold. But Boaz doesn't just see her, he uses his power for her good. what was true in Boaz's day is true in our day, that people with influence and power often don't use it for the good of others, but for the good of themselves or to control others. But Boaz uses his power and influence for her good, to bless her. In the light of all that darkness and bleakness we read of in Judges and here in Ruth, Boaz shines like a diamond, actually. My sister's a jeweler, and she tells me, you might have heard this, but to really look at the brilliance of a diamond, what you do with it is look at it against a black backdrop. So as a jeweler, she'll have this thick black material that she lays on her lap to examine the diamonds. And in the contrast of that dark black material highlights the brilliance of the diamond. This is a little like what's going on for Boaz here in a dark world of disorder, where people use influence and power for their good and to control others, he shines. He sees himself not as a hero of the story, we'll see that in the moment, but as a conduit of God's kindness. So he sees her, he uses his power for her good, he shows extravagant generosity. You see, in the kindness of God, he had instructed God's people and gave them a particular law, that in a world like Ruth's, there would be a provision for them, that even foreigners like Ruth, so God's people were commanded not to harvest all of their crops, not to decimate all of the crops that they own, but to leave on the fringe of the field crops for people like Ruth to come and glean. Notice, though, what Boaz does. He doesn't just obey that law and provide space for women like Ruth to come and glean. He provides more. He provides a space for Ruth to come on in and be like one of his servants. He gives her more than she deserves, actually. So first, she's treated like one of his servants. He orders his men to allow Ruth the privilege of taking more than a glean, and she goes home and has leftovers, an abundant harvest of leftovers, actually. And more than that, though, he doesn't just bring her in like a servant. He brings her in like a family member, showing extravagant generosity. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. This unseen woman with no power, at physical harm, is brought in, not just treated as a servant, treated as a family member at his table. Boaz is seeing her, he's using his power for her good, he's showing extravagant kindness. I wonder if you've seen in your own life or in the lives of others, when you receive extravagant kindness like that, what it does to you. I think I've confessed to you before that I'm a tragic Parramatta Eels fan. Like, so tragic, in fact, my iPad has an Eels sticker on it, just as a reminder. So I'm kind of like a Moabite to you guys, I guess, preaching in Belmore, Bulldogs territory. When I was 20, I was invited to go to a fundraising event with the Parramatta Eels. And I was sitting at a table of a very wealthy man who was a distant family friend of my dad's. And they had an auction. And one of the auction items was to be a Parramatta Eel for the day, where the winner of this auction item would get to train with the players, get to hang out with them, go into the dressing room shed, sit with the coach in the match, hang out with them after the match. And as the bids were going to win this, the price was getting up and up. It got to like $3,000. And that distant friend of mine put his hand up and laid claim to it. And then he just turned to me and said, "Steve, that's for you." And I was like floored. And as a 20-year-old uni student with no money, I just did something very awkward. The next item that was bid was a signed Australian Kangaroos footy jersey. And as the prices went up, I put my hand up. I thought, this guy's showing me kindness. I've got to match it. And I got into this bidding war to get this jersey to give to my distant friend Phil. Thankfully, the price went way beyond I could afford, and I stopped my foolishness. But it was very awkward receiving this kindness. I just had this gut reaction. I just have to match it. That's kind of what happens when you receive extravagant generosity. It melts you. It makes you want to be a conduit of that onto others. Owen and I, he's probably shared, we're a part of a movement of churches called Together for Canterbury Bankstown. And we see this actually over and over, of churches receiving generosity from other churches, other Christians, And it sometimes just has this effect of melting them, of transforming them and making them not want to hoard that up for their own good, but to be a conduit of that generosity onto others. That's the kind of kindness we see here. So look at Naomi, verse 20. As she is, the news is reported to her what Boaz has done for Ruth. She's melted. The Lord bless him, she says. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, this man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. If you were here last week, you would have noticed Naomi was bitter. She struggled to see the goodness and kindness of God. In fact, she asked for her name to be changed from Naomi, meaning pleasant, to Mara, meaning bitter. But here, notice she's now received kindness and it changes her. She praises God. The Lord bless him. The Lord bless this man. And then she begins to see God's kindness that was once unseen. She sees that Boaz is not just some random man that Ruth just happened to be in his field. She sees actually that he's a guardian redeemer. See, in God's kindness, there was another law established for people like Ruth, who were unseen, who were vulnerable, who were at risk of harm, that a guardian redeemer might come, someone from their own tribe, their own family, and redeem them and see them and bring them back in and welcome them and lavish abundantly upon them. You see, Boaz is channeling a particular kind of kindness here. This idea of kindness, it's not just like saying nice things to people, like we might at morning tea. There's a word used here in this text, hesed, a Hebrew word. It's a strong kind of kindness. It's a covenantal kind of kindness from God at great cost to do things like this, to bring people in. And what we see here is that he's using his people, and particularly Boaz, to show his covenantal kindness to this woman, Ruth. And Boaz gets that he's not the hero. He's just channeling the hero's story. So did you notice in verse 12, after Ruth asks him, who am I? Like, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done to earn this favor? Boaz says to her, verse 12, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is very vital. Boaz gets he's not the hero. He just sees what God's doing in her life. And he sees himself to be a blessing of that onto Ruth. I love the ordinariness of this story. This woman going out to work in a field. She meets this bloke, they talk, they share a meal. But in that moment, God's kindness is weaving into her story and actually changing ours. So what we see lastly here about God's kindness is that it's completely undeserved and it's for all people. It's for people like Ruth and Naomi who are unseen. It's for people like you and me, whatever has been going on for you this week. It's for people like your neighbor, no matter what cultural background they've come from. It's easy though, reading Ruth, to miss this. And to see this kind of kindness as a transactional thing, that Ruth did the right thing by Naomi. She didn't ditch her. In fact, she clung to her. And so what Boaz does is sees that and honors that. And you could read that even into verse 11, where Boaz says to her, I've been told all about you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you. It could be easy to read it like that, a transactional, you did the right thing, so you get right coming your way. Verse 11, though, is incredibly vital for understanding how God's kindness is weaved throughout this very ordinary story. There's an echo here of God's words spoken to Abraham, the forefather of ancient Israel, to go and leave your land, leave your father's land. But now God speaks this to a woman. Not just a woman, a Moabite woman. This is amazing. A woman who's morally offensive to Israel now becomes one of the channels through which God will fulfill his story of ultimate kindness. She becomes one of the mothers of Jesus, the great-grandmother of David. This is the shock, right? Verse 10, her question is the one we should all ask, who am I then to receive such kindness? That's the shock of this story. God's kindness is undeserved and for all people like Ruth, like you and I. This is the heart of the story. Outsiders are brought in. People with great sin are forgiven and welcomed to the table. Just like we came to the Lord's table, how did you come? You came with empty hands. That's what we learn from Ruth. Who am I? I'm no one. But she sees enough to go, I'll take it though, and I'll run with it because I need it. Again, it's very easy to read a book like Ruth and miss all of this, and instead read Ruth somewhat like we read Aesop's fables, stories that teach a good moral lesson. So if you look at Naomi, you should do radical things to just do your best to make your living work. Or you look at Ruth, she did the right thing by Naomi, be loving and loyal like her. Or you look at Boaz and there's a moral lesson here about being generous and kind to others. Completely misses the point. What Ruth shows us is how to receive God's kindness. And what Boaz shows us is what to do with it. So Ruth shows us, again, we receive God's kindness with nothing but empty hands. That we might echo her same question, why me? But this is the point, this is exactly who God is. All throughout the story of the Bible, all throughout your life, he's been weaving his kindness. His ultimate covenant kindness is shown in a greater Redeemer. Another man who came from Bethlehem, that same tiny backwater town, who, like Boaz, noticed the outcast, who, like Boaz, welcomed the foreigner, who, like Boaz, protected the vulnerable, who, like Boaz, was incredibly generous. In fact, his generosity knew no limit. Who, like Boaz, gave at great cost to himself, but he didn't just give grain, he gave of himself. And he did that for you and for me. The true and but the ultimate Boaz, the ultimate guardian redeemer. Sit with Ruth this morning as a teacher and let her show you how to receive that. Like her, just to say, who am I? But I'll take that because I need it. I have nothing without that. And then sit with Boaz because he teaches us what to do with that kind of kindness. Boaz shows us that just as we find refuge under the wings of God, we're to become a conduit of that for others, to welcome them in, to likewise find refuge under the wings of God, shelter, acceptance, abundance, a new identity, a new family. This is now the pattern of a covenantal, kind community like St. Albans or like St. Paul's. We aspire to be communities like this that are a conduit of that kindness onto others. We shouldn't be surprised when people are drawn into our community or offended perhaps when someone walks through the door who we wish weren't here. In fact, rejoice that they too are finding refuge under the wings of their guardian redeemer. It's my hope and prayer for St. Albans and for St. Paul's actually, that we would be churches like that. Full of people like Ruth who know how to receive God's kindness and full of people like Boaz who act as conduits of that kindness unto others. Would you pray with me? Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mighty kindness to each of us. How you've seen us. You know everything about us. And you welcome us in, lavishing an abundant kindness to us, forgiveness, welcome, a new identity, a new family that we get to enjoy here. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate Redeemer. We pray more and more that we would be a community of kindness, inviting others to come and find refuge under your wings. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.